Welcome to the Christian Formation Podcast by Providence Church in Omaha. My name is Gabriel, and I'm joined, as always, by my friend Andrew Rutten.
Yep, I'm excited.
And today we have two very special guests, Scott and Debbie Nordstrom. Scott is an architect and a tree farmer, which is, we can get to that later. And Debbie, you are heavily involved in prison ministry. You've raised a batch of kids and sent them all on, and now you're really involved with prison ministry. What else am I missing from your story? Like, who are you guys? You're an elder at Providence Church, kind of.
Yeah, kind of.
An advisor. I guess we don't have elders.
Yeah, an advisor, but kind of the precursor to an elder board.
Yeah. Love to give some insight. When I was a young guy in leadership, I prayed for older people to give some insight, and I end up becoming the older person.
You have the answer to
you
your own.
You forgot we're grandparents.
Oh, yeah.
You're grandparents now.
I didn't realize
that. Three kids, grandkids.
Yeah. Okay.
That's an important part.
Four kids of our own.
Yeah.
That's awesome. How did you guys, quickly maybe just share a little bit, how did you guys land at Providence?
Okay, so try to make a short story here. We were at our northwest, out on the almost country edge there of a church for about 35 years, and I was in leadership for most of those years. And I felt God allowing me to step out of that position of leadership to allow some of the younger people jump into that, and I was going to mentor them. And so as that went along, I just felt God actually leading us to in a different direction. And some of it was we were done with homeschool, my wife primarily involved with that. That was about 2 years ago. And we were just really praying, Lord, where do you want us to minister now? And it seemed like it was heading more towards inner city ministry, prison. And so we decided, let's look for a church that might be more inner city, because sometimes you got to pick these people up. And if you're picking them up way from downtown and coming way back out in northwest Omaha, one, they may not feel comfortable in that context way out there. And so it was a big step for us, because being a church for 35 years and then deciding, okay, let's make a shift there, that was a lot of prayer, many months praying about it. So I knew God was doing some cool things in the city-like churches. I didn't know much about them. I got online, and I found it there from, you know, the CMA, and I thought, well, that's pretty cool. I actually was raised in the CMA churches for the first 18 years of my life, and I thought, okay, that's a good sign. And so I initially went to Midtown, because that's the one I knew of. And I went there a couple times. My wife was teaching Sunday school back at her other church, and she did not attend. And I really liked it, but I just felt that I said, God, is this the place? And I just not feel that God was leading that way. I just didn't have a peace in my heart. Nothing against them. But they're a great church. And then I heard that there was a Benson City Light, and so my wife and I both went to that one. And when we left, we just said, again, we just don't feel God's leading us here. And we didn't know Providence existed in another Christian said, well, there's another problem. I kind of joked about, you know, when Samuel went to Jesse's sons to anoint a king, and where's your sons? One of these sons will be the king. And they looked at this one, maybe this one, no, not that one. Maybe this one, no, not that one. And it's like, do you have any other sons? And well, yeah, David's out in the field. And it was almost like Providence, like, do you not have another city like church here in Omaha? And oh, yeah, there's Providence. And so, okay, let's try that. It's you know, more downtown even. And so before we left the house that morning, you had the 9 o'clock breakfast. You hadn't really launched as a church. I'm not sure what you called that phase.
But kind of a core team phase, yeah.
Yeah, and you're probably kind of shocked to see some of us show up there. But so the breakfast was at 9 o'clock, and then I think the service was at 10. So before I left, I said, let's pray that, you know, God, if this is where you want us, make it obvious. I don't want to be looking for a church for a year. Where do you want us to land?
And you didn't mention that. When we had talked about changing churches, in my heart, I knew it would be a City Light church. He said to me, the only church I would feel comfortable going to is a City Light church. And I said, that is so cool. That's exactly how I feel. Mm. So it was very clear that's where we were supposed to be. We just didn't know specifics yet.
Yeah, and at this time, too, Debbie had been getting into the York Prison Ministry. So some of that was already taking place. And she was going out there twice a week, and there were some really, really cool things happening out in York. And so we come to the breakfast at 9 o'clock, and we sit down at a table with four ladies, ask if we could join, I'm sure. And I said, well, how long have you been coming here? And they said, oh, it's our first time. I said, wow, that's cool. This is our first time, too. And so it's interesting. Their first time and our first time, they haven't really met anybody else but us, and we haven't met anybody else but them. And we got talking. I said, well, where are you from? And my wife had to go do something, and so I was the only one at the table. And so where are you from? Well, there's four of them, and Omaha, 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 and then one said York. And my wife goes out there twice a week for the prison ministry. I said, wow, that's pretty cool. My wife goes out there twice a week and ministers in the York prison, and God is really doing some cool things out there. She's really excited about it. And then the gal says, well, I was in York prison.
Wow. Mm.
And I thought, okay, confirmation that this is where God wants us. And I haven't even met the pastors yet, or I haven't even gone through the first service. But it was like a strong, okay, God, thank you. And so that was initially confirmed to me that Providence is where God wants us. And it's been a really a great fit for us.
Yeah, we never looked back. We just knew.
Yeah, I've really been enjoying it. It's been really refreshing to me. I guess for me, part of the 35 years of ministering in the church and now coming out of that role, I didn't realize how much refreshment I needed or just some recharging. So it's really been good, and so it's been a good fit for us.
Hmm. That's crazy. So you were at another church for 35 years.
Yeah.
It was actually 36. But
36, yeah. She's
and you helped plant it, right?
Yeah, we did.
So you guys were helping plant the church.
And then we had a lot of family there, too. Yeah. And we still love it.
Yeah, that's incredible. God can do some amazing things and call you away from a place you might think you'd die at, or you know, like I imagine, like if I planted Providence Church and 35 years later, I'd be like, I'm just gonna die in this church, not like in a bad way.
Well,
like,
what's cool though is that it's the bigger body of Christ, and each church is moving hopefully in the same direction, and we're all laboring together. So it's just a different part of the vineyard, so to speak, or location, and so. We're all serving the same Lord and Savior.
Yeah.
So.
What I love about that is, and we're going to get into this with some of your stories, but just that your yes was still on the table, right? So you plant a church, you're there helping lead it for 35 years, ministering. It'd be easy to kind of hit cruise control and just say, okay, we did our part. We helped plant a church. We've been, you know, here. Now as we're, you know, getting older, like you said, with more leaders coming in, it'd be easy to kind of move into a consumer mindset. And instead, you jump on board with another brand new church plant and just keep saying yes. And there's traces of that throughout your story, which is going to be fun to
hear. So for me, I'm a real visionary, let's get going type of guy. And so God said, okay, you're going to put the brakes on and just sit there and let ministry, in a sense, come to you. Not that I won't pursue things, but God was just telling me to sit tight and just relax, in a sense, for a moment. But I was like chomping at the bit. Okay, I wanted to get into this. I wanted, how about this? How about that? And it's like, sit still, let ministry come to you at the time. But I'm willing to say yes. And God's, and I have plugged into some other things like the Open Door Mission and some other in common I've helped down there. So it's not like I was doing nothing, but I didn't want to push my way into areas where God was not calling me. So I wanted to be real sensitive to the Spirit's leading. And so that's been a real challenge for me too, just to relax. But since then I've plugged into quite a few ministries, so
that's great. And so to sort of flip the coin over to the other half of the story, so Debbie, you God has been growing like a passion for I guess, like, not like trauma victims, but people who have experienced trauma in their life. And I think in the blog you tell the story of being raised with foster siblings, which is kind of a big thing here in Nebraska. And the foster system has been only growing in the last, like, 2 years. I know there's, like, 22% in some parts of the state that it's grown by. And there's, I think they said 8,000 kids spent at least one day in foster care last year.
Wow.
So what was it like to grow up, I guess, with foster siblings?
So we had two long-termers and several short-termers, my mom and dad. But my grandmother, my mom's mom, she had countless foster kids in and out of her home as far back as I can remember. So when I say I was raised with them, they were around me all the time. And my parents didn't, we had a wonderful home, very strong Christian, very protected. But at the same time, they did not shelter us from the reality of the pain in this world, for which I'm grateful. And one of those foster sons of my grandmother came back into our lives right before my husband Scott and I were married, wreaked total havoc because my mom and dad were completely clueless on addiction and dealing with, you know, people that had been in prison. And this boy had been very violent. He was very violent with my mom, et cetera, et cetera. It was quite the, my mom says that the ministry that she eventually wrote to help this young man to get off of his addictions, she calls it Forged in Fire, their story. So I was raised around some pretty intense things, but my parents were really godly and really people of faith. So I knew that Satan would oppose, but God was stronger.
Mm-hmm. That's great. And so like fast forward, I guess, 23 years or so, you had just finished like, I guess, homeschooling all your children, and they're all out the door, and you're trying to figure out like what to do next with your life.
Yeah, and I would have people, as I neared the end of my homeschool journey, yeah. I would have people say, well, what are you going to do? And I was completely content to say, I don't know. God will show me when I get there. Mm-hmm. And then about a year before I was completely finished, I started talking to the Lord about it, and I felt this overwhelming heaviness that I had to start sharing my faith, the gospel. Mm-hmm. I had to get out of my Christian world, because I had ministered to children and I had shared the gospel and seen kids saved in Sunday school. But beyond that, it was real limited. We live in the country. There's hardly any neighbors. I mean, there just wasn't much access. And I knew that it was time for me to go all out sharing my faith. And so I told the Lord, yes. I said, I would love to do that. I had a passion for that. But I said, you're going to have to help me know where the fish are. So that's how this journey started.
Yeah, that's great. And I think that's something probably a lot of people in our church even struggle with. I know there's some people, even in my city group, that struggle with this. They're like, I feel like I just don't have any like non-Christian like friends. I just don't know where to meet people or what to do. For you, like what you mentioned this a little bit, but what did that like look like? What did it look like to be only involved with like Christians?
I volunteered very heavily. I was in a lot of leadership positions in the homeschool community. And I felt that I was using my gifts for the Lord. So at that time, I think because my children were involved in that, I think that's exactly where God wanted me. It's not that I never shared my faith. It just wasn't my primary. I did a lot of discipleship. I did trauma counseling to people in the church, in fact, who had lost their way and were just struggling very hardcore because of life's problems. So I spent my time doing a lot of discipleship all those years. But now he said, you're going to turn to evangelism. And then, of course, discipleship follows that.
Yeah. That's great. So what happened next? Like, how did you find a place that you were looking for to sort of be around people that didn't know Jesus?
Yeah, so I knew that I had to get out of my house, obviously. So I started putting the word out to all my family and friends. Hey, this is what God's laid on my heart. Just let me know if you can think of any ideas, what I could do. Somebody said, oh, get involved in a book club in the library. I looked into that. I was like, eh. Somebody else said, go volunteer in the hospital. Oh, okay, you know, volunteer. And then I realized, no, that wasn't going to be the right fit for me either.
Yeah.
And so eventually my mom, who wrote the Overcomers in Christ program, she said, well, maybe... This is such a cool story. She said, maybe the person who's leading Overcomers in Christ down at the Liddy House, maybe she'll want a co-leader for her group. Oh, and I just kept saying, okay. That's literally what I would say, okay. Because I didn't know where God really wanted me. So I just thought, I'll just try some things.
Yeah.
So she asked this woman, and this woman said, no, she didn't want a co-leader. And I said, okay. And so then my mom said, well, maybe Chaplain Joy Stevens in the Douglas County will, maybe she'll want somebody to come in and start an overcomers group or something like that. So she asked Chaplain Joy, and Chaplain Joy said, yeah, that'd be great. So she made an appointment, came over to my house. I met her for the first time, and she said, well, what do you do? And I said, well, I've spent years homeschooling and working with children, but I said, I also do a lot of counseling for trauma people, and that's just what the Lord has laid on my heart. My mom does a lot of that. We're not trained counselors, but we have the Bible, we have Jesus, and we know the disease. It's called sin. So she said, really? Well, I am starting trauma classes in the jail. Mm-hmm. And she said, I'm handpicking a few women, and one of them was Chaplain Eunice Arendt. Mm-hmm. And she said, I'd like you to be part of that. Would you like to be part of that? And I tell you, I just danced inside. Mm-hmm. I knew immediately that was where I was supposed to be. But what was so interesting about this story is I started with that trauma class. It was a 5-day class. And there is where I met my friend Lori, who I call a lifer with me. We're lifers for Jesus. And she walked in that class as an inmate with her head low. And immediately in my heart, I said, there's something different about that woman. She's not your average inmate. Then I found out, and I'll tell that story, you know, as we go along here. But I found out that was why I was in those trauma classes. I was supposed to connect with Lori. We were supposed to go for out there. Just it just blew open this whole ministry. In a great way.
I just say keep going with it.
Yeah, that's great.
Yeah, so I'd say continue your whole journey because it's a pretty cool story.
Well, I want to know.
Yeah, well, what were you thinking at the time, Scott? Like watching your wife kind of sort of almost have like a, I don't know, a crossroads moment.
No, I was actually pretty excited because we're praying together, God, what do you want her to jump into? And I knew part of that would probably direct me as well. Obviously, I'm an architect. That's my main responsibility. And I do that to the Lord, too. So it's not like, oh, poor me, I'm not in ministry. Because right, yeah. You minister as your job, yeah. too.
People need houses.
And my time is limited. And we have a Christmas tree farm. And so, but what is so cool is I'm providing an atmosphere for her to minister. And I sometimes get jealous or envious because I hear all these cool stories that she's doing. But God encouraged me that, you know, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. So even though I'm not the face of what some stuff she's doing, we're laboring together, and God gave me that contentment. Okay, don't worry about, I'm not, you know, we kind of compare ourselves with one another. Oh man, she's way ahead of me as far as what she's doing for the Lord. And I got plugged into the Open Door Mission. I guess I'll jump in some of those stories. And I'm working with the Outreach Center, which is kind of the clothing and housewares and electronics and toys. And
yeah,
I'm back there sorting clothes, yeah, baby clothes, 0 to 9 months. I'm like, but what was really cool is, so the Lord gave me this verse in Bethany when the house of Simon Leper, when a woman came and put this costly, fragrant oil on the Lord, and the disciples saw it, and it says they were just furious, like, why this waste? You're pouring this costly perfume on the Lord, and it says, for this fragrant oil might have been sold for much and given to the poor. But Jesus said, you know, she honored me in this. She was doing it for me. And so what I took away from that was the disciples saw what she was doing, that this ointment had greater value and potential to sell it and give it to the poor than what she was doing with it. And so when I'm back there folding clothes, I could have easily said, I got more potential than folding baby clothes from 0 to 9 months, really? But it was really neat. The Lord gave me a complete contentment that, hey, you're doing this for me. And I'm back there just really excited. I'm not really good at sorting baby clothes, but, you know, I have these bins I'm throwing them in. And so the Lord gave me just a joy to do that. And I've been down there enough now, I know where everything's going. There's other people that have to do community service, and you got to clock in and clock out because they think you got to track your time. And I said, you know, I can get the thing to work, and I don't need the hours. And she goes, what do you mean you don't need the hours? I said, I'm just doing this for the Lord. I don't need the hours. The people that are running the program down there. And they're like, you don't need the hour? You're just doing this for the Lord. And they, like, shook my hand. They were so excited that I'm just coming down here to encourage and help. And I'm setting stuff on the floor, and one of the guys who have to do community service, that's probably one of the residents of the Open Door Mission, he goes, hey, do you know where this lamp goes? I said, yeah, it's over there on the shelf. And I'm talking very politely and respectfully to him. And he goes, wow, thank you for talking to me like an adult, because everyone around here treats me like dirt. I'm like, oh, wow. Like, so it's just interesting. You don't even know you're making an impact on some of these people that you're rubbing shoulders with and talking to. But he just really appreciated just me treating him like a person, yeah, you know. Mm-hmm. So anyway,
that's good.
I'm excited that God's plugging me into things, and Debbie's obviously more involved in some of these ministries than I am, but we're all ministering together.
Mm-hmm. That's great. Thanks, Scott. Thank you for sharing that story.
Yeah.
Quick highlight. Guys, I love your story so far just because, like, this is like a picture of, like, what retirement, like, should be. Like, not like, you know, like, you could go to the beach and do whatever, But like, you guys are investing your life into people, and that matters huge. So anyway, Debbie, would you continue telling us the story of Lori? I think you were about to go there, and then.
Yeah. Okay. So during those 5 days, we had enough connection. There was only a class of maybe 4 women. Maybe we started with 8. But by the end, Lori was the only one left in that room. Mm. The other inmates had either decided not to keep coming or they had different appointments. So at that point, Chaplain Joy said to me, I would like you to meet with this woman named Tina out of the class. And she said, I'm going to meet with Lori. But she said, I'm going to be gone. So would you meet with Tina and Lori for a couple of times while I'm gone? Like one-on-one. And I said, oh, yeah, I would love to. So I meet with Tina and Lori. The very first week after we met, Tina decided she didn't want to keep coming. She wasn't ready for whatever we were doing, talking about. And Lori and I met a couple times. We really connected. So then Chaplain Joy had said to me, well, now I only want you to meet a few times with a number of women because there's so much need in here. We don't want to go too deep with just one woman. Well, God had other plans, and I just smile about that because I was put with then one other woman, and then pretty soon Chaplain Joy got busy with the American Bible Society, who does these trauma classes, and she basically just went a whole other direction, and I never did help her teach another class. So I wanted to do more, and at about that time, Lori Hill pled with Chaplain Joy. She said, would you please get me a mentor? Now, what's interesting about this whole story is, you know how God laid on my heart to evangelize? Lori was a believer, and that's what I had already spent years doing, was helping women in trauma who were believers get back with the Lord. But God put us together so that together, as she got healing, we would together evangelize a far greater impact. Now that I'm with a woman who has been on the inside. So it's so cool how God said, you're going to evangelize, but you're going to do this first because I have somebody I've got to come alongside you. Mm-hmm. So I meet with Lori. So she begs Chaplain Joy, for a mentor. And so she said to me, would you continue to meet with Lori? And I said, oh, I would love to. Well, Lori later told me, she's a black woman. She said, I didn't even like white women. I didn't trust them. And she thought, God, what does this woman know? She's very funny, and she loves to tell the story. What does this woman know about my life? She ain't done none of the stuff I've done. What does she know about drugs? What does she know about the inner city? What does she know? And then she said, and I said to God, but God, I'm desperate. And if that's who you provided, I'm going to take a chance. So I didn't know she had that heart. Now, I don't have any prejudice issues at all. We were raised around all colors. We were just taught you just love because Jesus loves, and that's all. So she eventually told me, she said, I really had this hang up with you being a white woman. And I said, really? I didn't have any. So it was reverse prejudice. But God erased that, so much so that now she tells people I'm her homegirl. It's so funny. And she says, I'm her sister. And when she finally came out of prison, on the way home, I confided in her. I said, Lori, you need to know something. Because you're supposed to keep your personal life separate from your ministry when you're in prison. I said, you need to know something. We have a Christmas tree farm. And if you saw what we had, you would think that we were really well-to-do. I said, but I want you to know something. Every bit of it belongs to the Lord. So what's mine is yours, and you are free to use any of it for what you want to use. You bring your family out, it's yours. And she said, the same with me. What's mine is yours. So it has just been, because I sometimes fear that they're going to put me in a box and say, well, she couldn't ever understand my poverty or my need because she has all that. And it's so far from the truth because I know it's all from the Lord. So going back to Lori, as we met in the inner sanctuary of that Douglas County Jail, there's a private room you can meet in. And we met for months. I started meeting with her probably in August of 16 or maybe September. She moved out to York in the end of February. And another huge God story, we did not know that people couldn't get into York previously. Nobody could get into York. The chaplains were saying, how did you do that? I'm like, I don't know. I just contacted the religious coordinator, and he said, well, do da-da-da-da-da. I provided the paperwork, and here I am. They said, wow, we've been praying for York to open up for years, and nobody could get out there because they had a different religious coordinator who didn't know the Lord, apparently. So the timing of all this. And so Lori and I, as we worked together week in and week out, she began to share the most intimate details of her life. And God just opened up the rawness in her heart. And I held her while she sobbed and while God just spoke into her heart and told her her beauty and told her her worth. And we would feel like we were in the holiest of holies inside that inner sanctuary in that Douglas County. It was the most amazing time for me. And so then she got moved to York the end of February. I wasn't allowed to visit until the end of April, right before Easter. And we celebrated that first time we were able to visit together. And then I began to go out to York once a week. Well, Lori was the only inmate that I was going out there for. But somebody else named Amber started requesting clergy visits through Overcomers in Christ. So they can write to the Overcomers in Christ P.O. box, say I'd like a clergy visit, and then I can contact them. So Amber became my second inmate. And then it just spread from there, and somebody else would find out, and somebody else would find out, well, where are you going? Well, I'm going for my clergy visit. Well, how'd you get that? Well, I want that. And so then the Lord has just given me numbers of different women to visit out there. But following the Lori story, back to that, she got some other really deep healing, but during this time, God allowed a very deep wound in our own family. Because when you give everything to God and you lay it all on the altar, sometimes you're really tested. So we had a severe test that year, and when this was going on, it was actually about a year ago that it really got bad. My life dropped the bottom out. And I said, Satan, you're not going to win. I don't care what you do to me. I don't care what you do to my family. I'm not stopping, just so you know. And when I went out to visit Lori that week, I thought to myself, am I going to tell her what's going on with me? Am I going to? And then I thought, I can't be fake. So you know what? I broke down in her arms, and she held me while I sobbed. And so these are the things that God has done in preparing us together for ministry.
Yeah. So just to kind of follow up, what's really cool about the York prison experience is they were not allowing people like her to come in, Christians. They would kept denying it. So the good news in jail and prison ministry, were, like she was saying, tried for years to get in there. They would not be allowed. And so she just ignorantly applies, so to speak, gets accepted and like, okay, how did you do that? We've been trying for years. And it was neat. So there's about 320 some ladies there at the time. And then people started requesting Bibles. You can't just give them Bibles. They have to request it. And we'd get like 10 requests for Bibles and another 10. So it seemed like within a year or 6 months, 9 months, like 200 requests, almost over half the jail population was requesting Bibles. And one lady said,
and Overcomers in Christ books.
Yeah, and Overcomers. Like, someone stole my Bible. I need to get another Bible. It was interesting how this mission field just blew up, just wide open.
Yeah.
It was really neat to see.
Yeah, it culminated in this past, a few months ago, they asked me to come out, and I was just absolutely humbled. They gave me the Visitor of the Year award. And I just thought, that is such confirmation that I am supposed to be right here with these women. Yeah.
That's great. That's an incredible story.
It's still going.
And it's still going. Yeah. And like, just to fast forward a little bit, so you and Lori have been working together doing Overcomers in Christ, which is amazing to see that your lives have just grown so much together. And you guys are totally different from each other. But that's just a true picture of, like, discipleship being like a two-way street, kind of growing together, and you breaking down in her arms. What an incredible testament. But to sort of bring this down to, like, the ground floor for our people, what advice would you give to people who are at a crossroads? Maybe they're about to become empty nesters.
Mm-hmm.
Like, how would you advise them to consider their life for God's glory?
Well, one thing the Lord has been teaching me is – I had a misconception of what I thought was significant things to do for the Lord. I want to do these big things. I wanted to change the world, which is a great attitude and great heart. But what God was saying, if you're doing this for me, even if it's folding baby clothes, that's significant. And I'm completely honored with that. You don't have to be the Billy Graham winning, you know, 10,000 souls to the Lord. If I've called you to fold baby clothes behind the counter, no one sees you in the back walls, but you're doing it for me, that's significant. So the Lord really kind of broadened my understanding of what pleases the Lord and what's significant to Him, and be completely content. If you're the mom taking care of four kids that are screaming at you and you're changing diapers, and that's what He's called you to, that's significant, and be content in that. Mm-hmm. But then there's times where you might have some extra hours. Okay, Lord, where do you want me to go from there? And I just, part of, obviously, Debbie's gifted the way she is. I'm gifted a little differently and wired a little differently. I think of Moses when he stood before the burning bush, and it's like, how am I going to deliver these people? And God said, well, what's in your hand? And he had his staff, and that's what he did for a living. He says, I'm going to use you. We use what's in your hand. Mm-hmm. And that kind of always stuck with me. It's like, what's in your hand? It's like, well, what are you currently doing? What areas can you explore? And as you're, you know, we're saying that God moves or steers a moving object. And as you're moving forward and saying yes, God sometimes steers you a little differently. It's like, oh, this is pretty cool. I didn't even think of that. Mm. And so,
yeah.
But just this, the significance of God values even these little things, and I kind of disregard them as not important. Or if someone else is doing that, they could be doing more than that. But God says, you know, I'm honored with that, and you know, so you'd be thrilled.
Well, and my answer to that would be that what God did was He took what I already had learned in life. I had already been a teacher. I had already worked with kids. I had already worked with trauma people. Yeah. And discipleship. So he didn't just start me off on something completely that I was totally green in. Yeah. But I'd never done prison ministry. I didn't set out to do prison ministry. I set out to evangelize. So what he did was he took all of my background together. I saw this after I was already involved in prison ministry. I'm like, huh, isn't that interesting? I'm teaching recovery issues in new community through Bible teaching.
Yeah.
I am discipling women through Overcomers in Christ. I am dealing with trauma out there in New York. So it's like all the pieces of my life have come together, and there's nothing I've ever done that has been more satisfying and more fulfilling except raising my kids. And the other thing is the funny part of all of how God works is I came full circle. When the first ministry my mom had knocked the door on was, do you want to co-lead a group down at Lydia House? After I was already involved in Douglas County, already involved in New Community, already involved in New York, they added a second Overcomers in Christ class down there. And my mom called me up and she said, would you teach one of these Overcomers in Christ classes? And so I ended up back at the Lydia House. Had I started at the Lydia House, I think I would have missed all of this other that God had for me. So now Lori and I co-lead some of the classes down there, and I see those women coming out of prison or coming out of county jail, or I see them at New Community. So I'm very networked into that world.
Yeah.
And it's just, to me, so interesting how God sometimes takes a no to give you a yes, to later on give you the original yes that you asked for.
Mm-hmm. So, Debbie, say there's somebody who comes up to you, and they might be feeling God drawing them to something, say yes to some sort of ministry, and they feel ill-equipped, they feel scared, they feel like they've never been trained for something like this, but they feel like God's calling them there. What do you tell them? How do you help give them the courage to say yes when it might feel overwhelming or daunting?
Absolutely. Everybody doesn't have the training, but anybody can get training. And there is lots of training out there. I know, for example, Chaplain Eunice with Good News Jail and Prison Ministry and New Community, she's all about training and equipping. So if a woman wanted to join that ministry, it's just women from churches that come together with women in recovery that have a heart for women in recovery. I've never had an addiction in my life, and I tell these women, I've never had an addiction, but I understand, and I'm a good listener. You know, and I care. And I know that sin is the disease and Jesus is the cure. And that's the same for all of us. And so they really accept me into their world because they think it's like going into a foreign culture. If you're willing to learn the language, Andrew, then they're willing to receive you. These women, some of them are the most open women I've ever met in my life. I've never had the trauma they've had. But you don't have to. If you have a heart like Jesus, he will give you what you need, even if it's just a listening ear. You don't even have to have the answers. If you're just willing to sit alongside a weeping woman, that's what they're looking for. Somebody to be with them. You know how it says, remember those who are in prison as if you were there with them. And that's really what I do. Today is the birthday of one of my inmates, and she's 28. I started visiting her when she was 26. She was a former foster girl and a hard, hard girl. And I saw beyond her hard exterior, and I said, I understand foster kids, and I know that you don't want to be bad, but here you are. And she's done some hefty crimes, but today's her birthday. And she wrote me an email, and she said, just knowing you're in my corner, just knowing you're proud of me, just knowing you care, that you won't give up on me when I want to give up on myself, that has made all the difference in the world. Andrew, anyone can be that person.
In fact, someone from Providence that we've interacted with wants to be part of the ministry that Debbie goes out with. So we'll see how that opens up. But who knows?
Yeah, someone in recovery, a lot of women tell me, I want to do what you're doing. But you know, anybody can be a friend.
Yeah.
That's good. That's right. I love that. And I love just the, you know, Scott, you kind of mentioned it, the idea of, you know, potentially seeing or hearing some of these stories and getting jealous or having this idea of like, okay, there's something exciting about this. And Gabe and I were actually just talking this morning about the temptation, I think, that, you know, we feel or that we talk to people that feel that Christianity can sometimes feel boring or feel unexciting, or there's more joys and adventures and excitement outside. Right. But you hear these stories, and I think the key is you guys continue to say yes, and there's something about joining God and some of these crazy things that he's doing that is incredibly exciting. You know, you hear these stories, and it is because you guys have just said yes to the Lord, and it's just, yeah, it's amazing and it's encouraging to see you guys doing this.
What really expanded me too is the grace of God and his mercy, how he loves mercy. Where sin abounded, grace did so much more abound, that God trumps any past, any sin with his grace. And so it's neat to see this, because some of these people really think they're too far gone, you know, can God really love me, and look what I've done, and it's so cool to see God's grace at work. And so that's been a neat part of the journey. So that's part of the joy. Now, obviously, we're talking a lot of neat, happy times. Everything's going well. But there are other times where you invest into some of these people, and some come out a little unstable, and you understand that, and they run off to the crack house as soon as you bring them home, literally, and they cycle through many more times. So you understand that too, that you're investing in lives as God leads, and some may not go on, and so
it's about being faithful.
Yeah, you just be
it's
faithful.
It's just about being faithful. The one thing I was going to say to your question earlier too, Gabe, is the two things in life that are permanent are people and God's word. And I have kept that in my heart, that's what I want to devote my life to, people and God's word. Because those are the things that are eternal. Everything else perishes. Everything. So if we focus on that, we say, God, how can I invest in people? How can I invest in your word? I think we will be going in the right direction.
That's good. Well, Scott and Debbie, thank you so much for writing this piece, and it's grammatically perfect.
And good work, Debbie.
Debbie's always giving me...
Yeah, she's my editor.
Give me crud for misspelled song lyrics, but that's okay. But you ended with this one quote, and I wanted to read it and then pray for us.
Yeah.
I just thought it was a really beautiful ending. And you said this. You say, we try to beat in rhythm, you and Scott, we try to beat in rhythm with God's loving heart, often feeling inadequate and not always getting it right. But God graciously picks us up and sets our feet in the right direction, and we take the next step.
Yep.
And that's just so good. We just got to take the next step.
Yeah, amen.
And trust in his faithfulness. Let me pray for us, and we'll end there. Father, thank you for your grace towards us, Lord, that we don't have to plan our entire life out, but we can trust in you to direct our feet and even knit together all of our experiences from childhood to our old age or whatever, Lord. So thank you for that. Thank you for that grace, Lord, that we can just trust in you and just take the next step to move towards people, to move towards you through your word, Lord. So would you do that in our church family? Holy Spirit, would you do that? Would you call us to next steps, all of us to next steps in your holy name?